Let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the book of Isaiah, the place that was read for you earlier in our scripture reading time, Isaiah chapter 38. Let's find that. I'd like you to have that in front of you as we look into God's Word this morning. Pastor Paul, I think we might need to do a little light monkeying. Okay, good. You have Isaiah 38. Wonderful. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll ask God to be with us today as we continue in our worship of Him. Our Father, thank You for today. Lord, we thank You for every day that You give us. Realizing, Lord, that life is a gift, this day is a gift. We thank You, Lord, for the mercies of God that are new every morning. We cast ourselves upon those mercies today. We recognize the deep need that we have of them. We realize that we are sinners in need of the grace of God and the mercy of God. If we have experienced the new birth, today our hearts are lifted up with praise and rejoicing because we have been born again, become a part of the family of God, and know that we have a home in heaven. But more than just an eternity that awaits us, we have the presence of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ right now. And His presence is with us. We call upon that presence even now, Lord, to dwell in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, to minister to us through this worship service today, to take Your Word and to quicken it. We realize that the flesh profiteth nothing, but Thy Word, the Spirit takes that, applies it to our hearts and lives. We have great benefit. And I pray, Lord, for each person who's here today, Thou alone dost know the need of the heart. Thou alone dost know how to take Thy Word and apply it so that each of us senses that we met with God today. Lord, Christian people have all sorts of needs, and it may even be that there are those here today that don't know Jesus as personal Savior. And I pray, Lord, for them. I pray for each of us. I pray that You would just magnify the precious name of Jesus in what's done today by calling men and women and boys and girls to Yourself and by drawing Your people close to Yourself also. Bless those that watch over our kids in junior church and are in the nursery. Thank You for every willing worker who's here today. Thank You for the music that we've enjoyed. I thank You for each person who has gathered. Lord, may no one go away today without a sense of Your presence and Your ministry. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, you can tell by the text probably that we're not continuing on this morning with our sermon series that we have been doing on Sunday morning, On to Maturity. This past week on Wednesday, we had Veterans Day. And, of course, Veterans Day is a day that's designed to call our attention to America's freedoms and to the price that's been paid in order that we might have freedom. So, if you'll pardon me, I think it's important for us to step aside sometimes from the things that we're normally doing and think about those special things and take God's Word and apply it to some of those things and ask God to bless us in that. And what I've elected to do is actually bring the next message to you this morning from my Sunday evening series, which is in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 38 falls next. Chapter 38 fits with what I would like to do this morning. And so that's what our text is, and that's what you see up before you in the sermon title, Is There Hope? For those of you who have been a part of that, let me just cause you to reflect. Chapter 36, chapter 37, what has immediately preceded this? The Assyrians have come into the land, Sennacherib. They threaten Judah. The people of God are in desperate, desperate circumstances. And Hezekiah prays to God. You'll find all of this in chapter 36 and chapter 37. And God sends an incredible deliverance. Those people have as many as 185,000 troops. They have defeated the other walled cities for the most part in Judah. They are at a place a little bit to the south and west of Jerusalem and threatening Jerusalem. And Hezekiah realizes he has not an army, he has not strength. He uses that figure of speech. He says the children are come to the birth, but there is no strength to deliver. It's a kind of a graphic picture of the imminent disaster and tragedy that he expects to happen if God doesn't intervene. And he prays. And God sends an incredible deliverance so that when whoever they were woke up the next morning, 185,000 of the Assyrian troops were dead. Sennacherib was defeated, and God received the praise and the glory. And when we were looking at that, of course, it caused us to ask a question, or at least it's the question I posed to you in the message that I brought on this. Who would have thought? I mean, who would have thought? Who would have thought against such staggering odds, and God brought a victory and rescued them from the mouth of disaster like he did. Now we come to something similar in many ways. It's a personal crisis that Hezekiah faces in his own life. He's faced with an illness, a life-threatening illness. It's another crisis. And he prays to God, and God sends another miraculous deliverance. And I want to ask you a separate question this morning. I want to ask you the question, is there hope? Have you ever been in a crisis in life and wondered that? You ever been in a situation in life where you thought to yourself, you know, I just don't know how I'd possibly get out of this. There is just not the means of human deliverance. You look around on every hand, you realize you can't pull it off. And sometimes I think God brings us into that position so that we recognize, you know, that we come to an end of ourselves. Sometimes God has to bring us to that before we're willing really to think about accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We are made up of so much pride. We are made up of so much independence. We are made up of so much self-sufficiency that even people can come to church services week after week after week and listen to the fact that each of us is a sinner who needs Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and we can just walk away from that. Such is the nature of human pride and self-sufficiency. But sometimes God puts us in a situation where we come to the end of ourselves and where we realize that if there is hope, we have lost it all in terms of human means, any human means of solving our problems, and we realize that we finally have to look to God. Isn't that sad that that happens that way so often, even in the lives of Christian people? We have to look to God when that should really be our first impulse. But you know, although we're going to touch on this, and I'll say more about it in the message tonight, because God willing, I'm going to bring you a message tonight on chapter 39 and finish out this first section in the book of Isaiah. So we'll focus a little bit more on the personal aspect of this tonight for Hezekiah. But in honor of Veterans Day, what I want to do is I want to ask this question on behalf of America. Is there hope? Did you ever wonder? Did you ever wonder if there's hope for America? I think it's a real question. I think it's a question that God's Word needs to inform us. There's a phrase, I'd like you to direct your attention to it for a moment. Verse number 16, if you have your Bible open, look down at that. As I was meditating over this message this week, this phrase just leaped out at me. It grabbed my heart. Of course, Hezekiah is praying. In fact, what you have from verse 9 forward really is it says the writing. It's like a song that Hezekiah writes to commemorate this deliverance. But in this verse number 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in these things is the life of my spirit. Now look at this phrase. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Could we ask that question today about America? Is there hope that America can be recovered? Is there hope that America can yet live? Well, that's what we want to look at in the message this morning. And I want to try to do a couple things. First of all, we need to look at some of the situation or conditions that were in the land of Judah at the time. And then we're going to look at this amazing reprieve that God granted. And then we're going to, at the end of the message, just try to look at a couple of the lessons that I hope we can take from this. But first of all, let's talk a little bit about the conditions in Judah. Focus with me for a moment and look in your Bible at verse number 3, because even if you haven't been a part of a Sunday evening series, this verse number 3 gives us something of a clue into where I'm headed with this. Hezekiah is praying. He says something interesting to God. He says, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. You know, what he's really talking to God about, what he's really remonstrating with God about, is the fact that he had given himself unreservedly to God. He had been a reformer. We might say he had been a revivalist. In fact, if you look back at the history of Judah, there were three kings who were this way. There was a man who is before Hezekiah, whose name is Jehoshaphat. He was such a man. And then you have Hezekiah, and he is talking to God about this very thing. He was a reformer. He was a revivalist. And then you will yet have another man come on the scene whose name is Josiah, who is the same type of individual. But what you have in here is inherently a recognition of the fact that the conditions in his country, the conditions in Judah at that time, were disastrous. They were absolutely disastrous. And while we don't have time to go back over all this ground, let me try to develop that at least by giving you three thoughts. Why were they disastrous? In what sense were they disastrous? And if we look at that and we see God's judgment looming upon the land, Can we make any application of that in terms of where we are in America today? And I think the answer to that is definitely yes. Number one, it was disastrous in that place. The conditions were deplorable. It was horrible because of corrupt leadership. The man who was Hezekiah's father, so that means his immediate predecessor, is a man by the name of Ahaz. Look in your Bible in verse number 8. He's mentioned to us. It says, "Behold, I bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz." So Ahaz is mentioned to us there, but actually in the narrative, and again, you may want to do this, turn back to chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, because we get a little further insight into this man and how desperately evil he was and how corrupt he was back in chapter 7. And I think maybe it would be good, I'm not going to ask you to look at a lot of verses, but I think maybe it would be good to look at this. And here's what's happening in this chapter, if you don't recall this. Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Now, Ephraim's the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom hadn't gone into captivity at this point. And those two countries, as it were allied together against Judah. It tells us this. "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail. And it was told the house of David," well, this would be Ahaz, this is the king in Jerusalem, "saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved." He faced a crisis. He faced really the same type of crisis that we're told Hezekiah faced in chapter 36 and 37 when he realized here were two kingdoms coming against him. He really didn't have the ability to resist them and be successful. And so we're told here, "his heart was moved and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." I love that verse because it is so graphic in focusing us in what God had brought to pass in this man's life. And you know, someone has said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And God intentionally brought this situation to pass into the life of Ahaz, even though he was a wicked man. Why do you suppose that was? Well, it was because God wanted to show him the offer of mercy. And so we get a little further down in this, and he makes him a promise. That is, God makes a promise. Look at verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." In other words, they're not going to be victorious. I have promised to deliver you in this particular instance. And he even goes so far as to say to him, "You can ask a sign to verify that it's so, that I'm going to do this for you." And we get down, it says, verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, either in the depth or in the height above." And look at his response. You want to know something about the character of this man? You want to know something about the corrupt leadership? Then take a look at his response to God's offer of mercy. "But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Wow. And Isaiah recognizes how deplorable that response is. You see that in verse 13. "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary or try the patience of men? But will ye try the patience of my God also?" Beloved, did you ever stop to think about that? God's mercy is remarkable. How many times you and I have done that very thing? That God has been working in our lives, that God has wanted to get our attention. He has brought some situation because He wants to speak to us. He may want to draw us to Himself. He may want to cause us to understand how desperately we need Him. Instead of recognizing that, we spurn that. We're too busy and too interested in what we want to do and where we want to go. And that's exactly the way it was with Ahaz. And he said, no, he dresses it up in such pious language. He says, I couldn't possibly ask a sign of God. That might be to test God or to tempt God. Well, not if God told you to. That's just a front. It's just pious language to dress up the fact that he really isn't interested. He's refusing God. That's a little serious, to refuse God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn, but I want to go back. And if you'd like to turn, you're welcome to do that. But this is lengthy, and I don't have time to do very much with it. But I just want to preview for you a little bit more how desperate it was in terms of the leadership of Judah at that time by looking at some things from 2 Chronicles 28. So if you want to go there, you can. But other than that, I'm just going to make mention of some things in these verses. Here's what it says in verse number 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. This is verse 1. And he reigned 16 years, But here's the summary of his life. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam or for the Baals. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. That's grim. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, what that's saying to us is he was following in the footsteps of the people of the land whom the land had spewed out when the children of Israel went in to take the land and whom God had said, about whom God had said, these people are so wicked, you're just going to have to get rid of them. They're so given over to wickedness. Now here you have this man who sits on the throne of Judah going after those ways. He sacrificed, verse 4, also, and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And then it starts in verse 5 and talks about the people that God sent against him to try to get his attention, to cause him to realize that, you know what, you can't do that without incurring my judgment and my displeasure. And we'll skip over and we'll come down to verse number 16. And it says, at that time did Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him, not God. In his time of desperation, in his time when God was sending external foes against him, instead of responding to that in contrition and in repentance, now he looked to the king of Assyria. And it goes on, it says, for again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah. The Philistines also had invaded the cities. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Then it goes on and talks about the king of Assyria coming into the land. And finally, we get down to verse 23. It says, he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them. He said, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Now, I can't do any more with this, but I want to show you something. I didn't read verse 22 because I wanted you to see that. And if you didn't turn, that's okay. I've selected one verse that I wanted you to see. 2 Chronicles 28:22, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. Do you realize what the writer is trying to do with that last phrase? You realize what the Holy Spirit through the writer is trying to say in that last phrase? This is that King Ahaz. This man was so notorious, this man was so wicked, that God singled him out and said, this is that King Ahaz. And I'll tell you, up to this point in the history of the nation of Judah, he has the dubious distinction of being the most wicked king to occupy the throne of Judah. After the time of Hezekiah, there's going to come a man who trumps him. That man's name is Manasseh. But up until this point, this is the most wicked ruler that Judah had had. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us by looking at that verse. So corrupt leadership. Well, there's something else. There's flagrant sin. Now in this verse, or in this chapter also, there's another verse. I want to show you that one next. Verse 19, I did read the first part, I didn't read the last part. I wanted to save it for this. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Flagrant sin. I don't have to go over that again. I read some of those things for you in the verses before that. And not only do you have the corrupt leadership and the flagrant sin, but we have a third thing. We have looming judgment. That's what we read about in chapter 36 and 37. Not to mention the things that had already happened under the time of Ahaz. Not to mention the threat from Ephraim and Syria and the Philistines and the Edomites and all those things that had already demonstrated that God is fully capable of dealing with you. But now you have Sennacherib threatening the land, the king of Assyria, that we read about this in chapter 36 and 37. Beloved, I know sometimes it can be delicate. I know it can be touchy sometimes when you start applying things like this to the situation where we are right now. But I'll tell you, what I've just described for you, America's there. I'm not trying to make political comments this morning. I'm not trying to talk about Democrats or Republicans, but I'll tell you something. We've got a disastrous situation in our land today in terms of where its leadership is taking us. I'm not talking about whether you agree with TARP, you know, the economic stimulus. I'm not talking about whether you agree with whatever decision will be made about Afghanistan. I'm not talking about that. You'll have your opinion. I'll have my opinion. What I'm talking about is the direction we're being taken in terms of the issues morally. And if the foundation be destroyed, the Bible says, what can the righteous do? Yes. Have you watched, have you taken the time to look, to read, to watch? I don't know, maybe this type of thing doesn't interest you. Maybe you get so discouraged with it that you just figure, I don't think you can really be a responsible citizen and not do something to try to be aware of what's going on. You look at the people that are being appointed, people whose background is aggressive in its promotion of same-sex marriage and homosexuality, people whose background and inclination and decisions and writings is incredibly aggressive in terms of abortion. And right now, I will make one comment on something that's current. We're dealing with health care legislation, and anybody who is astute, anybody who reads with a little bit of discernment can figure out exactly what's going on. You take it out of the legislation with the full intent later of putting it back in. Make no mistake about it, beloved. The movement, the direction, the intent of the people who control the Congress and who control the White House is to produce health care legislation that has abortion coverage in it. If you don't have that figured out, you really haven't looked at the news. Now, whether some of the people that are trying to work against that and help us out in that respect are able to be successful, we'll just have to ask God for His mercy in that respect. But I'm telling you, these are the type of things that the bucket, the bottom of it's going to drop out that are going to bring the judgment of God upon this land. You talk about flagrant sin. Where are we in the nation today when our chief executive tells the Justice Department not to prosecute places that open up to sell marijuana? That's against federal law. That was in the news this week. Either Oregon or Washington, I've forgotten which state it was now, opened up some place, and you have to be a member of this or that, and you have to have this or that to get in, but, oh, it's medicinal marijuana. And the article goes on to tell us that our chief executive told the Justice Department, well, isn't that cute? You get to tell the Justice Department whom you think is worthy of prosecution and whom you think is not worthy of prosecution. Boy, I'd like to be able to do that. That's raw power. That's not living by the law of the land. That's by selectively choosing which direction you think is the direction you want to go instead of dealing with the law first. If a law is wrong, fix it. But when you tell the Justice Department not to enforce the law, And I want to ask you this question. People say, well, you know, don't you occasionally, if you have a surgery or you have a problem with terrible pain, Pastor, you're against a prescription painkiller? No, I'm not against that. But I want to ask you this question today. How many people today on drugs? How many people whose lives are shattered and ruined by drugs today? And alcohol is also a drug, by the way. But how many people started with something innocent because, oh, everyone, marijuana, that's just... Seems to me if you're a parent who is burdened and concerned about the welfare of his or her children, seems to me like if you're a public servant who is concerned about the health of our nation, the moral health of our nation, you recognize you simply put a stumbling block and an occasion to fall before them by encouraging that kind of thing because it's just the front porch. If you walk up on the front porch, generally you ask to get in the front door. How many alcoholics do you know? Now, don't tell me about alcoholics because I've had this and dealt with this for years and I've had to deal with this in our family. So don't tell me. I know what I'm talking about. And I've seen what alcohol does, and I've seen how it ruins lives, and I've seen how it shatters homes. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many people started out as an alcoholic, or how many people just started out with a few beers? But we're going to change public policy today so that it's okay to do those things. We're going to encourage that even. And I'll tell you, beloved, we're not just on a slippery slope. We're sliding down. It's so fast, I don't know who can put the brakes on. Which is why I ask a question this morning, is there hope? Now, the second thing we need to talk about, and I haven't left a lot of time for this, but that's okay. I'll just quit when I need to quit. I'll just collapse. I won't be able to go on. But we need to talk a little bit about this amazing reprieve. Now, this crisis comes into this man's life. And actually, what's going on, and I hope I don't lose you with this. Maybe I'll have time to develop this a little bit more tonight. But chapter 38 and chapter 39 actually happened before chapter 36 and 37. And that sounds wacko because you say, well, you know, in the number system, 36 comes before 37, comes before 38, comes before 39. I recognize that. But sometimes the Lord gives us the order that He wants for a particular purpose. And if you look at verse 6 in our text, just go ahead and look at that for a minute if you have Isaiah 38. It tells us this, basically. There's some other things by which we can know this, but I hesitate to take the time for them now. Verse 6, "And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." By which, basically, we understand that this crisis that came into this man's life, this life-threatening illness that came into his life, it was actually before the events that are described to us in the two preceding chapters. Here's what happens. The prophet comes to him. You can look at your text if you want. The prophet comes to him and he says, "Set your house in order because you're going to die and not live." I don't know about you, but I think a lot of people would call that a crisis. Basically, what he says to him, if you were to bring out the intent of those words, give instruction concerning your house. That's not bad advice. Better to take that advice earlier rather than later. Give instruction concerning your house. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And of course, we're told that what happened was he had a boil. And he said, well, boil, that's not all that serious, is it? Except that the same word that's used here for the boil that he had is the same word that's used for the boils in the Egyptian plague, and they killed people. So I don't know quite what kind of boil it is, but I'm hoping not to find out personally. Whatever it is, he has a bad, bad problem, and the prophet comes to him. We're not given details. Did he send for the prophet? I don't know. But God has a message for him, and his message is, set your house in order because you're not going to make it. I intend through this boil, I intend through this life-threatening crisis to take your life and to bring you home to me. This man knew the Lord. Hezekiah wasn't ready for that. Would you be if you got that message today? If you go, I'm going to talk to you about something that's very real. If you go to the doctor this week and you get test results, and those test results indicate that you've got a life-threatening illness, to me, that's a crisis. I don't know how you get them too much bigger on a personal basis than that. What's that going to do to you? Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. He's not ready for that. But he's not ready for it for a different reason than most people are not ready for it. It may be that there's somebody here today, and I'm talking, and you're not ready for it because you don't have a ghost of an idea what would happen to you in eternity. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you have questions about that, and if you were to leave this world tomorrow, where would you go? And you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I left this world tomorrow, I'd go to be with Jesus, because the Bible says, for a Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now listen, I'm not trying to make up a boatload tomorrow. So far as I know, I'm content to be here and do what God has called me to do, but this is a crisis for this man. He's not ready for a different reason, but a lot of people are not ready because they don't have a clue about eternity and they're not prepared for eternity. You know, in the war between the states, there was a Union general by the name of Nelson. William Nelson is actually his name. He'd been involved in a number of battles in Kentucky. But for a man involved in war, especially the war between the states, he sure lost his life in a pretty interesting and different way. It was one night, not on the battlefield. He was relaxing with his men. Somehow, I don't know whether they were playing cards or liquored up or what they were doing, but somehow a brawl broke out. He was shot in the chest. His men, when they heard all this commotion and heard that shot, they rushed upstairs to try to offer aid and assistance to him. You know what his directive? Think about what the prophet said to Hezekiah. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know what his directive to his men was? Send for a clergyman. I wish to be baptized. send for a clergyman. I wish to be baptized. He didn't have time in his youth for God. He didn't have time as a young man for God. He didn't have time as a private for God. He didn't even have time as a general for God until he received a mortal wound in his chest. And then all of a sudden, you know what changed? His priorities. Now he's concerned about eternity. I plead with you this morning. There are people here. I full well believe that. Your priorities need to change, and don't wait until some fool shoots you in the chest. You are here for God to speak to your heart. You are here for God to confront you with your need of Jesus Christ and your need to be born again. Don't do what Ahaz did and say, but the bottom line is no. 30 minutes later, he was dead. I should tell you, baptism won't save you anyway. Baptism is something people do when they've trusted Christ as Savior in obedience to the Lord's command, but baptism doesn't save. Elsewise, the thief on the cross was in bad shape. Jesus said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He went dry cleaned. Amen. You want to know what cleans up a man? It's not the waters of baptism. The only thing that washes away our sin and defilement and our unrighteousness is the blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'll tell you why this man wasn't ready. He wasn't ready because he didn't know God. He knew God. He was a reformer. He was a revivalist. He had a heart for God. He had lived his life. Not that he didn't have flaws, failures, and problems, and backslidings, but he had lived his life basically walking with God and leading that nation back to God after what his father Ahaz had done. He wasn't ready because he wasn't ready. He didn't want to turn loose of life. He felt it was unfair. In fact, if you read down through this chapter, I think you'll find the word bitterness used probably twice. The prophet gives him this message, and the prophet turns to go. And if we read the account in 2 Kings, we would find an amazing thing. Isaiah walks out the door, and Hezekiah, just having gotten this message, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live," he turns his face to the wall, and he begins to pray, and the tears flow down his face. And he says, "Oh God, please remember how I've walked before you in truth all my days." And he pleads with God. And that account in 2 Kings says Isaiah didn't even get to the middle court. You talk about prayer. You talk about the power of prayer. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "Better go back in. I have a new message for Hezekiah. I'm going to add to your life 15 years. I'll tell you what, that's some kind of praying. You go back and read in chapter 36 and 37 about the kind of praying he did for his city. That would come after this. And then read about the kind of praying that he did here. He wasn't ready to turn loose of life. Well, again, I'll have to say more about this tonight, but there's verses you can look at. You can come to this conclusion. You can figure this out pretty carefully and pretty definitely. He was only 39. He was only 39. Now, how would you feel? I mean, just, you know, we heard this in Sunday school, and it's absolutely true. The Bible doesn't give us the account of perfect men. It gives us the account of flawed men, because that's the only kind of men there are, is flawed men. There aren't perfect men. There's nobody perfect here today. And when that message came to him, he thought, I'm in the prime of life. At 39 years old. And he comes to me and he says, "This boil you've got, you might as well just figure it's going to take your life. I'm going to take you home." And he goes through this eloquent prayer, and he goes through this eloquent psalm of praise in the aftermath of this, saying, "Lord, the dead can't praise you." And he talks about so many different things in there. I wish there were more time to talk about it. But beloved, I can only tell you this. What I'm doing up here this morning and what I'm talking about right now is easy preaching and hard living. Because I'd like to think I know what I would say if that happened to me. But I do understand where Hezekiah is coming from. Now, I made it past 39, but I'm just a young 55. I'm not really looking for that message. But what would I do if I got that message tomorrow? I about got it several years ago. I'd like to think I would respond and say, well, Lord, it'd sure be nice to be around for my grandchildren. It'd sure be nice to spend another 20 years with my wife. It'd sure be nice to try to have more opportunities to preach to those people at Calvary or serve you, or, oh, Lord, I need to win more people to Christ. I haven't won enough people to Christ. I'd like to think, though, that in spite of all those things which I would deeply and truly feel, that I would say, well, Lord, and this is my sermon title tonight, Father knows best. You know best. You know what's in the future. I don't. And if in your sovereign wisdom this is the thing that's best for me and best for your people, then work out your will. Because I settled the issue of my life and where I go with you a long time ago. I'd like to think I would say that, but I understand this man. I understand him very well. I think you do too. But here's where I have to turn this around and finish this message. There's some lessons for us to learn, because the question that I've asked is there hope? It's very rare when there's not hope. It's very rare. You may have a situation like Proverbs 29:1 where it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. You can get a man like Ahaz and get to a certain point where you're done. God's done with you. That's a scary place to be at in your life. But for the most part, except in rare circumstances like that, you know what? There's always hope with God. Is there hope for America? Was there hope for this man in this desperate crisis? He was trying to lead this nation. They had corrupt leadership. They had flagrant sin. They had looming judgment. He has this life-threatening crisis come into his life. He wants to continue to lead them. He wants to bring them out of this and into a place of God's blessing. Is there hope that America can be recovered and yet live? Well, I have to tell you, you know, almost always there's hope with God. But I think there's some lessons we need to learn from this. First of all, we need to learn the value of godly leadership. This is not Ahaz anymore, this is Hezekiah. And I can't dwell here, but I'll tell you something, beloved. America so desperately needs godly leadership. America is gripped at the national level and even many times the state and local level with leadership that is self-serving and self-seeking. But, and this is really where I want to leave this with you today, if there's anything that we need to realize, it's, is there hope? Yeah, there's hope. Some wonderful things God can accomplish through godly leadership, and many amazing things, reprieves that God is pleased to grant because of that type of a situation. But I think the most important lesson today is fervent prayer. The man prayed. And God sent this answer to prayer. We should pray. What kind of praying should we do? Well, I thought you might be interested in closing and looking at this. This is on a day in January 1996. A pastor by the name of Joe Wright, I suspect you've probably seen this before, but the legislature of the state of Kansas got a little bit more than what they bargained for when this man opened in prayer that day. I'd love to hear this one in Harrisburg. But anyway, let's look at his prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask for your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe on those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that. We ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them the wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. That caused a stir. I don't think they're going to invite him to pray at too many inaugurations lately. But that's the kind of praying needs to be done. The Bible tells us, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's where it starts, beloved, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Is there hope for America? Hezekiah prayed. I want to end the message today by asking a more personal question. Maybe there's somebody here today and you say, well, Pastor, is there hope for me? I'm not talking necessarily about a life-threatening illness, although that happens. Happens more than I would wish it did. But you might want to look at verse 17. Someone said that this verse 17 in Isaiah chapter 38 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And that's an interesting thought, but at least look at the verse. Hezekiah prays and he says this, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." I don't know what you're here today with. I don't know what the thoughts and counsels of your heart might be. You might say, I don't really think there's much hope for me because, you know, I've turned my back on God so many times and I've done so many things that people don't know about. There's hope. There's hope. If you turn to God this morning in true and honest confession and come to Him, might it not also be said of you as it was, as Hezekiah said of his own experience, "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." You know, isn't it amazing how God stoops to human levels to make points to us? God is not a man like you and I or a woman, but you can't see behind your back. Now, mothers have eyes in the back of their head. I learned that. But other than that, you can't see behind your back. What's he trying to tell us? He's trying to say, I take your sins and put them in a place where even I do not see them. What kind of sins? Whatever sins you have. Father, thank you this morning for the fact that there's hope. Hope for each of us as individuals here today, just as in Hezekiah's case. We don't always know your will. We don't always know your plan. But here was a man who prayed, and there was an amazing reprieve. Oh, Father, how we pray that there could be a reprieve for America. How we pray that there might be a rebirth of men and women to lead us in the directions of righteousness and truth, which would lift your hand of judgment from us and bring us back into the wide place of your blessing. As we see today, Father, that already the judgment hand of God is upon us. And, oh, Father, we realize that we are in over our heads. And, oh, God, we realize our sins are many. Help us to take from this service this morning a renewed determination and burden to pray for our leaders. Even when we don't like our leaders, if we don't care for what they're doing, help us to recognize you have put them there. They deserve our prayers. And who but knows how you may work in response to those things. So encourage us in that. Also pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning who needs Jesus Christ. Help them to have hope breathed into their souls once again. There is hope. There's hope in Jesus. There's hope that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, if there's someone here like that this morning, I pray that you would just draw them to yourself. It'll take a persuasive power and grace that none of us has here today, but we believe that you can do that. And we commit that to you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's somebody here today who would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to get this resolved. I wouldn't say I'm unfamiliar with the gospel, but I'd have to say I'm not for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not for sure that I've set mine house in order. I'm not for sure that I've prepared for eternity. Pray for me. I need so desperately to get this taken care of. Pray for me. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This is not about embarrassing anybody. But you know, you're going to have to take the first step, which is to be honest. You're going to have to quit running from this thing. You're going to have to be upfront and honest that this is a situation that God is dealing with you in your life about. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. So I just ask you, would you be willing to say, you know, God is speaking to my heart about that. I need to get this taken care of. I realize that I don't know that I'm on the right side of this equation. But I need to get this settled. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me include you in prayer this morning. I'm not going to call your name. I just want you to come to that place where you acknowledge that God is speaking to you. Anyone, anywhere. Father, thank you for great mercy. Keep on using your word in hearts and lives. And shed your grace, as we said earlier, upon America. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.